Mic first.
There. Gracious God, we are ever thankful to you. We are thankful for all the ways you are with us and guide us and lead us. And we ask, Lord, that you will bless this reading of the word. Bless it and use your word to light our paths for the days to come. Shine a light on our lives and help us to be a kingdom people who serve you in every way we are able. Guide us, change us, and lead us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Our first scripture comes from the Psalms. The number is Psalm 63, beginning with verse 1. O God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. And in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on your name. My soul is satisfied as with a rich feast, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips. When I think of you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. This is the word of the Lord. Our second scripture comes from the book of Luke, Luke 13, verses 1 through 9. Hear the gospel. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit from this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure around it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." This is the word of the Lord. Sometimes in Scripture, there are just those moments where you might end up scratching your head a little bit. And then, unfortunately, there are those moments that you will keep on scratching your head because you don't have any inkling of the context with which a story is surrounded. Here we have one of those moments. There was an incident regarding Pilate and the Galileans who had their blood mingled within their sacrifices, which might lead us to a few questions. Were they at worship when this incident happened? Were they holding a demonstration against Roman rule? Who knows? To a certain extent, we can look back and try and figure out what all is going on, but there's a certain level to which we might not be able to know this context. Now, if you're like my brother and I, you will argue to the point of nauseam about, well, it could be this, or it could be this, and you walk through history again and again and again and again, and everybody else in the room, namely Sarah and my sister-in-law Katrina, either pull out a book or knitting and just check out of the conversation. But there's this moment where there's a conversation that we are outside of. And if we look back at Pilate's record as governor, we can try and pinpoint through a measure of historical research what may or may not have happened. Biblical scholars tend to lean on the idea of an aqueduct. We're talking about water a lot today, I noticed. Now, Pilate decided that Jerusalem needed a new aqueduct. Now, we might say, well, that's a great idea. You know, infrastructure. Infrastructure is good. A new, bring clean water to the city. Who's not going to be on board with that? And to a certain extent, people were on board until Pilate, of course, said how they're going to pay for it. They're going to not tax the people, because Pilate, being a savvy governor, would have said, the taxes are too high and the people are too angry. If we throw in another tax, all bets are off and no soldier is safe. Who has money? Who can we get the money from? And then he probably looked outside the governor's palace and saw the temple and said, aha. You see, he decided that he was going to use temple funds to build this aqueduct. And you would think, to a certain extent, that this would be a great and grand moment for the church to step up. The temple was going to fund water for the city. And everybody was up in arms. How dare you use temple funds for your aqueduct? How dare you? Because temple funds were supposed to be temple funds. And the populace became angrier and angrier and demonstrated and demonstrated. And Pilate, being a good Roman governor, decided he tried the easy way, and now they were going to try it the hard way. And so while these demonstrations would happen, he would intermingle Roman soldiers within them, not with swords and spears, but with clubs. And when the crowds got a little too rowdy, the soldiers had their permission to disperse the crowd in that way that Roman soldiers only could, and by as much blood as necessary, go and do. That is the suspicion for what's going. Now, the Tower of Siloam, also referenced, ties in again, possibly to that aqueduct. Because in this world where religion is power and God has been affronted by this Roman governor building his aqueduct with temple funds and offending God, when a tower falls on the workers, it's God's judgment upon that aqueduct. And so these sinners, so to speak, are sinners because they worked on the Roman aqueduct. But all of this goes to narrate the conversation that sin equates with suffering. The confusion is that the people who come to Jesus have this expectation that he is going to parse out things for them. He is going to explain what it is that these people did that caused their suffering. Because in their world, sin equals suffering. This bad, bad theology is not just something that Jesus had to deal with in that moment. And before anybody says, what do you mean bad theology? Sin exists in our world. And sinners are all of us. And so it narrates us to this bad theology takes us to the point of why do bad things happen to good people, right? We think we live a blameless life, a life without sin, and suddenly misfortune doesn't touch us. We're wrong. Misfortune touches all of us. Even those of us who think we are without sin, even though I'd like to remember you to remember and point this out, there was only one person who ever lived that life without sin. And look what happened to him. The fact is, these people were thought to have sinned grievously. So that's why the Roman thugs hit them. That's why they were attacked by the Roman soldiers. When the tower fell, it was because they were great sinners. No, the tower fell as a result of poor infrastructure, poor building. They died as a result of the reality that all of us die in this world. All of us are part of a sinful, sinful world. All of us are, in fact, sinners. And so when tragedy strikes, when misfortune happens, it isn't because one of us has ever sinned more than another. The sun shines on the righteous and the non-righteous alike. There is no such thing, unfortunately, as a truly good person. Sorry. We are all not good and bad people. We are all sinners. Misfortune happens because of the existence of sin in our world. If you want a world where nothing bad happens, the King is coming someday. And until that day, it is here and it exists, unfortunately. And so we must always steer clear of that bad theology. Steer clear to equate suffering with sin. Because if we get into that suffering equals sin, we will look at other people and think, where is the justice in God's world? Where is the justice when that person who I know is a horrible human being has the world at their fingertips, has the world going great, and that you have this person who goes and busts their behind, who does everything right, lives a good life, and they're barely scraping by. If you get into good things happening to bad people and bad things happening to good people, you will struggle because it's not the world in which we live. Bad things happen because of sin. And the reality is, we are part of Christ, and that is where our hope is. And now on that happy note, we get to the parable of the fig tree, which it's not a tidy parable. I love those parables where Jesus tells a story, and then in the next section, Jesus explains the story. Those are my kind of parables, because you don't sit there for hours or in a parables class in seminary having the various students debate back and forth until the professor says, well, you're all wrong, and wow, that was bad. It's nice and tidy with a bow, and this is not necessarily nice and tidy. It's not even easy to understand because last time I checked, does anybody own an orchard? How about does anybody have fruit trees? I was hoping for at least one. Okay, Jim. All right. Thank you. Our gentleman farmer saves us. The fact is that this parable talks about things which aren't exactly easy for us to engage in. I mean, for the most part in my life, growing up in West Michigan, I understood that blueberries were great, blueberry bushes were great, and if I went with Grandpa and Grandma in August, I got to pick them right off the bush, and it was one for me, one for the bucket, one for me, one for the bucket, and then finally there was a, Grandpa, we gotta go. The fact is, we don't have that concept of trees outside of going to a U-pick in season. We don't understand that patience is required with plants. For my own understanding of this parable, I really, really hit on it back post-college, pre-seminary, when I was working in the parks. And my mom had decided that she had found a redbud tree. And they're beautiful in the spring. Nice plain pink flowers. And then they grow just a little bit. So it's a beautiful tree without much work. Rob and I planted it. And then the very next year, nada. Not a leaf. So we kept on caring for it, watering it, making sure that when the Michigan summer came, it still was watered. And then the next year came. And what do you think? Nothing. Not a bud on the red bud. And so Mom was getting frustrated, as she did. And Rob and I, well, we were two sons who were just like, whatever, Mom. We'll do what you tell us to do. If you want it out, we'll take it out. But, you know, what's the harm in letting it go one more year? We weren't as invested as the gardener in the parable. So when year three rolled around, something happened. We had one bud, one leaf, but it was a huge leaf. And that was enough to give Mom hope for next year. And that next year, it was beautiful. The buds were all out, the leaves, flower, leaves. It was a great tree. And it smelled a lot better than the flowering pear next to it. The fig tree in question is very similar to that red bud, except for a few pieces. The red bud was purchased in the fall during clearance time. It had great soil and abundant water to keep it ready. For us, it was set the sprinkler next to it, turn on the tap, wait a little while, read a book, turn it off, go inside to the AC. This tree would have been planted amongst the only planting soil in an area. This tree was an investment for the owner of the garden. It was an investment in time and money. You see, he could have had any other tree there, but he chose this tree. He had to pay his gardener to care for it, to prune it, to make sure it had plenty of water. It took time and lots of effort to care for this fig tree. It had taken 3 years of investment and time. And finally, the owner has had enough. The owner has said, you know what? It's not worth the time. It's not worth the effort, the aggravation. We'll tear it up, we'll put in a new tree. In 3 years, we'll have fruit. Or at least that's the narrative that is being said. And then there's the gardener, who for some odd reason speaks of hope and one more year. Now, before we think of the owner as, oh, this is a lousy owner, think about the investment. Think about the time and the effort put into this. Think about how the owner needs that land to produce. One more year. Don't change your mind. Just give it one more year. Now, we could say, well, then the next year, the gardener says to the owner, and maybe the owner doesn't have the best of memory, and he says, how about we do one more year, boss? And then the next year, it's, hey, one more year. And so the tree sat there without fruit for 10 years. We don't stick within the parable. We can't look at this parable from a business light. We're not a business, we're a church. And this parable talks about our faith and why it is that Jesus is telling this story. As I said earlier, this is not one of those nice tied up with a bow parables where Jesus said, okay, the gardener is this, the gardener's me, and the owner of the garden is my father, and you're the fig tree. Jesus doesn't do that. And so we're left to wonder. And really think about it this way. You need to find the clues. Find the little pieces earlier, before the parable, as Jesus introduces the parable, which illumine how you read it. What does Jesus call on the people to do? One word. Repent. Repent. He says it at least twice. Repent. Repent. And then he tells the parable. You don't get much more with neon signs than that with Jesus. Jesus wants the people to keep repentance in their minds as they hear these words. The fact is, the tree is us. The tree is us, and we are here as the tree to be useful and to serve a purpose. When we are useless, we are good for nothing, and we invite disaster. We are not here to just simply take the water, take the manure, take the care from the gardener, take, take, take. We are here to be used for God's kingdom. We are called to bear fruit. Now, I can't tell you how much I dislike figs. And so this is a struggle, because when I think of this tree, I'm like, okay, just rip it out of the ground, plant a peach. The fact of the matter is, it could be any fruit tree. Any fruit. We are called to bear fruit. We are called to repent of our uselessness. We are called to be used for God's greater purpose on this earth. There will come a day when we are forced to answer the question of what have we done for God's kingdom, how we have served and who we have been. One day we will have to stand before the owner of the vineyard and give an accounting for what we have done. Will we be that worthless fig tree that has taken and taken and taken? Or will we be a blueberry bush that gives fruit and fruit and fruit? What will be our answer when we stand before our God? will we shake and hide or be able to stand and say, I have been a servant for your kingdom. We must look inward with this parable. We must look at ourselves and question about the fruit we have borne, if we have borne it at all, and challenge ourselves in this season of Lent to grow closer to God and to bear fruit worthy of our God. Brothers and sisters, bear fruit. Be fruitful. And don't necessarily be fig trees. Amen. Let us now respond from out of the many blessings that our God has given us.